I'll be reading this morning scripture from Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. And I'm reading from the Living Bible. You are the world's seasoning to make it tolerable. If you lose your flavor, what will happen to the world? And you yourselves will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the world's light, a city on a hill, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light. Let it shine for all. Let your good deeds glow for all to see, so that they will praise your heavenly Father. The word of the Lord.
Jesus affirms who the people are. They are the light of the world. They are the seasoning for the world. All is good. Just think how excited Jesus' hearers are at this point. This is new. This is exciting. This is different. They haven't heard anything like this before, ever. And then Jesus hits them right between the eyes with a non sequitur. It doesn't make sense. The Sermon on the Mount continues in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, amen, I say unto you. Until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Amen, amen, I say unto you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the people are excited. They're hearing something new, but then Jesus talks again of the slavery of the scribes and the Pharisees, the letter of the law. And the reason they're so upset about this is they come from the history, they come from the perspective of the people of God who were in Egypt. In Egypt, the people of God watched the Egyptians try to please 2,000 deities. I did a Google search, and you can always believe the Google search. The Egyptians had more than 2,000 gods that they had to try to please. Think how oppressive that is. I please one God, and I have 1,999 to please. Even worse, I please one God, and I offend 600 others. You can't get ahead of it. The Egyptians could never get ahead of this. They could never feel right with the world in their hearts and minds and souls. So when the Lord God reveals God's very self as Yahweh, I am, and he declares, you shall have no other gods before me. This was a relief. The people of God who have been enslaved and watching the Egyptians try to please these gods were relieved. Oh, only one God to whom we give honor and glory and praise and blessing. Only one God to please. Only one God with whom to be in right relationship. And then the Lord God gave the newly freed people of God the law of Moses. 613 precepts to guide the people into living in right relationship with the Lord. Now think about it. 613 laws are not hard. It's really not. Think about it. 600-ish regulations in order to be right with God. That's a good thing. That's not easy peasy, but it's doable. Think about our everyday life. Every day we have all these laws and precepts that we follow to get along in our society. 600-ish laws in order to get along with our Lord God and to be right relationship with God is doable. Now the problem comes in following the law of Moses is that the well-intentioned rabbis came along and tried to help the people interpret, tried to make it a little easier for them to understand and follow the laws. These interpretations of the rabbi are called the Midrash. And literally, the rabbis quite inadvertently laid layer upon layer of complicated regulations on the people. The people could then in order to follow the law, I had to try to follow these complicated regulations. And as hard as they tried, they couldn't, because some were contradictory. Some depended on which rabbi said what when. So imagine the people after hearing, they are the light of the world. They are the seasoning of the world. Set your lamp up on the hill so people can see it. And in the next sentence, Jesus sinks their hearts. He proclaims, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, amen, I say unto you, earth will not pass away or heaven will pass away until one jot and one tittle will come from to pass from the law and it is all accomplished." Think of it this way. Not one tail of a comma, not one flaggy thing that you put on the cursive R will go away until all of the law is accomplished. At first hearing, these words had to be disheartening for the people. We thought this Jesus was doing a new thing. He came and proclaimed the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's showing us a new real life way to live in right relationship with God. And in an instant, the people think they're hearing the scribes and the Pharisees' oppression in the name of religion. Now at this point, you can just see our Lord almost smiling at these glum faces. I can hear him saying one more time, "Amen, amen, I say to you." And that's loosely translated as, "Listen up. Hey, listen to what I'm saying. This is important." Jesus is the consummation and the fulfillment of the law of Moses. Don't worry about trying to fulfill the minutiae of regulations. You can't. Just need to follow Jesus. Look at Jesus' teaching. Take up your cross daily. Follow him who is the way and the truth and the life. Don't worry about hundreds of laws or thousands of interpretations. You can't follow the letter of the law any more than the Egyptians could please 2,000 deities. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, as he's finishing up, Jesus will say, "In everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you," the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then he finishes this by saying, "For this is the law and the prophets." Do unto others. That's the summation of the law and the prophets. That's not where I thought he was going to go, though. I thought he was going to go where he goes in chapter 22 of Matthew. Chapter 22, we know this so well. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Jesus says this is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and all of the prophets." Love the Lord your God with everything you got. Love God with everything you got in you. Be in right relationship with God is to love God. Do your best then and love those around you. You have no chance, none, of fulfilling every jot and tittle, every tail comma, and every flaggy thing on cursive letters. You have no chance. But you can love God with everything you got. It's that simple. And this isn't emotional bliss. Oh, I love that. Oh, so good. That's part of it, yeah. But love is work. You need to work at loving God with all your heart. Let your heart lead you. Work at loving God with all your mind. I'm a great one for the half empty. I've said this before. I'm a great one for the half empty, the pessimism, But let your mind go to loving places. Even when you don't want to. And try love the Lord your God with all your soul. Try in that innermost place. That place that we all know, that we all say, "Oh, I'm glad you can't. You don't know what I'm really feeling or really thinking or really got inside." But let those deep, dark places go to the Lord as well. Try to be loving. Try to be loving. Work at it. Now, sometimes for me, most of the time for me, this first part of the Great Commandment, to love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, is easy. I've been gifted with the faith of knowing that Jesus in the Lord God loves me. The Lord God always wants the best for me. The Lord God is with me when my troubles hugging on me. I know God is celebrating when I celebrate and admonishing me and giving me a kick and a correction when I need it as well. Oh, the joy, the bliss of that. So I can love God. That comes easier. It's just grand. The hard part for me is the second part of the Great Commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't need to get into how hard it is to love other people. That's trite. We've all heard dozens of sermons about that. And we all have people in our lives who are problematic, don't we? My recent word is recalcitrant. I love that word. It means uncooperative, defiant, rebellious, contrary, and difficult. There are people in our lives who are recalcitrant, hard to love, and I look straight in the mirror and I see him a lot of times. But somehow, even in the grumpiness, I can manage to pray for those recalcitrant people, including myself. And that's the first step toward loving. For me, the hard part of loving my neighbor as myself isn't out there, it's in here. And I'm not taking this as a sermon time to get counseling from 150 people. Don't worry about that. I'm not about to bare my soul. But sometimes it is hard to love myself. And sometimes it's the situations in life that make it hard to love ourselves. Hurt, pain, illness, disease, injury, aging issues, watching our children struggle, insomnia. All these make it hard to focus on loving myself, on loving my neighbor, loving my God. Today, I invite you to bring your broken heart. Bring your rebellious and sometimes confused mind. Bring your aching soul to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all that it means to be made right with God. Bring yourself to Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. Come to Jesus, the divine physician. That's an ancient nickname for Jesus that I just love. The divine physician. Come to Jesus knowing that all of God's love, all of God's healing, all of God's gracious presence is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and you are welcome to come to him, to let his light shine on you. I'm calling this my Presbyterian, Reformed, decent, orderly altar call. Come to Jesus. You might be slain in the spirit. Let it happen. That's cool. But you probably won't be, and you don't have to be. I just call you to come to Jesus in your own way, in your own time, in the way that you're most comfortable. But whatever burdens you are bearing today, This is what I really want to say. Cut all everything else. This is what I really want to say. Whatever burdens you are bearing today, be they physical, be they mental, emotional, or spiritual, whatever burdens you are bearing, the Lord Jesus wants to be with you in these. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. As you come to Jesus, you might be just at the beginning of a healing process. I invite you to come in and be healed by Jesus from the very start. Or you might be in the midst in working through a healing process. Jesus is there with you. Come to him in that as well. Or you might be feeling good and strong and healthy. Come to Jesus as well at that time. Whatever burdens you are carrying, Jesus says to you, come to me, all you are there that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. He continues, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Together, we're going to ask Jesus for healing. We are asking Jesus for healing. We come ourselves and we ask that we may love God, that we may see God, maybe even for the first time, and that we love God, and that God, and recognize that God loves us even when we are recalcitrant, even when we are defiant, even when we sin and fall short, even when we doubt so hard. No turning back. The Apostle Paul, in the Message version of the translation, the Message translation of the Bible, in 3rd chapter of Philippians, Apostle Paul says, no turning back. Jesus is here, no turning back. But strain forward to what lies ahead. Press on toward the goal, the prize of the heavenly call in Christ Jesus. And that prize is the plans God has for you. God has great plans for you. Plans, joyful, wonderful, terrific plans for you and for our church and for our country and for our world. We become part of those plans. We enter ourselves into those plans. We're already part of them. God made sure of that. But we recognize those plans for us when we ask for and accept forgiveness and healing and wellness and wholeness. God has plans for us for a glad and happy future. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. And then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, you will hear me. When you search for me, think of the kids running around searching. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, the Lord says, I will let you find me. So even if we can't find him right this minute, the Lord's going to come out of his hiding place. In his little game of hide and seek, the Lord's going to come out. Say, here I am, and here are the plans I have for you. So wherever you are in your journey for living out God's plans for you, come to Jesus. If you need healing in a big way at the beginning, come to Jesus. If you need healing in smaller ways and you're on your journey towards healing, come to Jesus. If you feel strong and whole, come to Jesus. We are praying with and for each other, for whatever healing we may need to take place. In a moment, I'm going to ask our Shalom ministers to come forward. For James, the brother of Jesus, urged the faithful in the 5th chapter of his letter to seek fulfillment, the fulfillment of Jesus, by praying with and for one another. James writes, are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are you cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Come to Jesus. Come to him who is the fulfillment of everything that is good and kind and faithful and celebratory. I invite you to come to Jesus no matter where your heart and mind and soul are at this very moment.